around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. I would like to take the opportunity today to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Well, today is Monday, May the 6th, 2019, and we welcome you today to this new, continued series on the church or denominationalism. This is the seventh program in this series, and it's my heart's desire that you are growing profusely from these teachings. We're going to have the Matthew 24 series on CD here in just a little while, and we'll be offering that to those of you who want that on CD for a love gift of $25 postage paid. We're working on that package right now. There'll be a little, nine programs on each CD, somewhere thereabouts, eight or nine. But that, to me, was one of the most powerful teachings we felt we've ever done here at the ministry. And the greatest comments came from one particular passage of Scripture, and that was in Matthew 24, verses 36 and 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now here's the key phrase in verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Who was taken away in the days of Noah and the Noahic flood? And knew not. Those that did not know, those that were not anticipating, those that were not looking for the flood, those that did not believe what Noah was preaching, those were the ones taken away. And so we look at the next verse, 40, then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. So who's taken away? They that knew not. And we had so many comments on just that one phrase, that one passage where we explained this. And people said, that made that teaching so clear to me that it's not the secret rapture. It's those that know not. It's those who do not believe. It's not the redeemed, but rather it is the wicked. And of course, the renowned passage of Scripture that you've never, probably ever heard any pre-tribulationist teach or preach is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. Who did Jesus say would inherit the earth in Matthew 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. My friend, it's plain as day. It's there. God has shown us. But if you continue to possess an unwillingness to hear, to receive the truth, you'll not be prepared as you need to be prepared as world events take place. And they're taking place very, very quickly. I want to play a song today before we get into this seventh part of this series by Mike Bowling, and it's simply entitled, I Believe He's Alive. I do believe, and I know with certainty that Jesus is alive.
In spite of the shame and the pain of the cross, the agony suffered, the life Jesus lost, I believe he's alive. In spite of the nails in his hands and his feet, the blood that was poured out on Calvary, I believe he's alive. In spite of the witnesses watching him die, I believe he's alive. In spite of the stone that was rolled into place, the soldiers that Pilate had guarding his
Praise God. What an anointing. I know that Jesus, without a doubt, he is alive. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. Amen. My, isn't that a powerful, powerful song? Again, we're going to pick up today about the church or denominationalism. I've already gotten a lot of flack, but we've also gotten good response because I'm giving you the scriptures to try to help you to understand the gravity and the magnitude of what God is doing scripturally, not denominationally, what men are espousing, but what God's word says. Now, you've all heard the phrase, regretfully, I used to use the phrase, the church was birthed at Pentecost. But that factually is simply not true. God's appeal was not to the Gentiles on the day of Pentecost. God's appeal was to the Jewish people. He was still trying to bring Israel / Jacob back to himself. You've heard me say, when you read the Bible, especially in the Old and New Testaments, many times it would help your understanding to take out the name Israel and put the name Jacob, looking at Israel not as a nation but as a man, an individual. This would help your understanding, your ability to fathom, to grasp, to comprehend in a more fluid and simple, simplistic manner and way. So I want to show you scripturally today that the church was not birthed at Pentecost, but God was still making his appeal to the Jewish people. It would be another 50 to 60 years before Paul the Apostle would go out to the Gentiles and they would begin to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 15, Peter said, hey, God is saving the Gentiles. God is baptizing the Gentiles in the Holy Ghost, just like we have been saved and redeemed and baptized in the Holy Ghost. You see, too often we just repeat what we've either been told or what we have heard. To prove my point, Acts 15, verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You see, it's by faith that your heart is made pure. It's not by tithing. It's not by water baptism. It's by faith. Your heart, Peter said, is made pure. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were we able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. I want to emphasize the phrase, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. I want you to get this. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Why is that so important? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some say, I fast, I pray, I tithe, I got water baptized, I gave to a missionary. Those have nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Salvation is by faith. And then the works follow the faith because you are saved. Some people just can't get it. I don't know why. But Paul and Peter both says, it's by the grace of God that you're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God divinely took away all bragging rights from every one of us. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing that saves a man but the blood of Jesus. When Jesus looked in that cup, he said, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if there's another method, another means, another mode, another way, don't suffer me to go to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Your will, Lord. So, as I preached the message in Hickory Sunday morning, April the 7th, my scripture text was Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. There's nothing that atones for sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. If your faith is in anything else, your faith is misplaced. Therefore, Jesus said, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup pass. But blood had to be shed for the remission of sins. Now, this would be what we call the first general assembly, first general conference of the early formation of the church when God began to reach out to the Gentiles here in Acts 15. But I'm going to show you before God began to reach out to the Gentiles and the formation of the church, this was God's final and God's last appeal to Israel. It was Israelites that received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. It was Christ's disciples that went to the upper room. They started out with 500. They only ended up with 120. Where did the 380 people go? Just shows you the type of the church. People don't stay with it. People don't endure. They fall by the wayside. Now, the gospel was to the Jewish people first because of the Abrahamic covenant. See, Genesis 15 and 6, because Abraham believed, it was counted unto him for righteousness. That was your first act of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have to believe. You have to acknowledge Christ. You have to confess your sins. Abraham, that's the first record that we have of a man believing in Jehovah, and it was counted unto him as an act of righteousness because he believed. Of course, what an experience he had with God in Genesis chapter 15. But Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, Jehovah, counted it to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed. Now, the church or denominationalism, let's first understand, the church was not birthed on the day of Pentecost. I hear that that's the pat answer for so many theological questions. After Pentecost. In other words, anything that was pre-Pentecost, it's all been done away with. That's nonsense. I was taught that. I regretfully preached some of that junk. And that's what it was, junk, rhetorical jargon. It was not scriptural. It was not factual. But I was taught that. I remember when I began to study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that before the church is removed, there'd be a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I was slapped on the hand as a young preacher. You leave that alone. I said, but Paul is emphatic in telling us we're going to be here. But you guys are telling me we're going to be taken out of here before that comes to pass. And Paul says in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, actually 5, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So if we're not here, what's the purpose in remembering Paul's words when you see the Antichrist in the temple? Why rehearse? Why remember all of that? Because you're going to be here. That's why. So, as a young preacher, I got slapped around a lot. No minister likes to be challenged in his doctrine. I know. I'm a preacher. But you see, after that 40-day fast in 1994, God opened up my heart. He said, I want to take you so much deeper, but you have to trust me. You have to lean on me and my word, not what you've heard all these years. You have to trust me. You've made the statement to somebody in your life about a circumstance or situation. You said, trust me. Trust me. Do you know what you're doing? Trust me. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Trust me. And so I began to launch out into the deep. As he told Peter, he said, Lord, we fished all night. We hadn't caught nothing. There's nothing out there to catch. He said, launch out into the deep. They launched into the deep, cast out their nets. So many fish were in the nets, it began to sink the boat. They called for another boat to come by their side and give them aid and assistance. The fish that was so overwhelming. And Peter again knelt and confessed, I'm a sinful, wretched man in your presence. But yet Peter had the humility to say, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll go back out. But it's a waste of time. God taught me to take baby steps of faith and trust him to bring me into greater levels and deeper levels of the word. Some people will never get some of the things I teach. Some will get them because they'll have the light and they will secondly have the understanding. So when you hear people say, well, after Pentecost, things were different. Yes, they were different in the sense that now we had the Holy Ghost living in us. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. But you hear that pat answer so many times, like the thief on the cross. He was saved. Well, that's before Pentecost. Things changed. What changed after Pentecost was still God's first number one appeal to Israel. And then as they kept spurning and rejecting that call, God then went out to the Gentiles. That was the birthing of the church. So let's look at what the Bible says. The gospel was to the Jewish people first. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Moses is talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, now here it is, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham. Again, the gospel was first sent to the Jews. Abraham. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So again, Peter is talking to the Jewish people based on the Abrahamic covenant. Moses was the prophet of God in the nation of Israel in the Exodus. Moses says, God's going to raise up in your midst a prophet. John says, the prophet, meaning exclusive, high priest, apostle, prophet. Jesus was everything. God's going to raise this man up, Jesus. And he prays, and it's he does will, that you turn from your iniquities. So again, the appeal is to the Jewish people first, not to the Gentiles. Then we go to the 11th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, I want you to watch this. I'm just giving you the Bible. You can argue with me, but you're arguing with God's word. You're not arguing with me. Some people want to be so contentious and argue with me about everything that I preach or I say, especially when I preach where you're living. See, that people will love me and embrace me and pat me on the back and I'm their friend until I start preaching where they are. You've heard me say it. I'm like peanut butter and jelly sandwich until I get to where you are. Then you become arrogant and hateful toward me because you don't like what I'm saying now because I'm messing with your little bird nest and messing it up. But listen to what is said here as Peter speaks in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. I didn't make this up. I didn't conjure this up. God says emphatically in his word, Peter says, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Again, we're now in the 11th chapter of Acts, and the message is still directed at the Jewish people. But you'll hear with rapidity, especially among Pentecostals, the church was born at Pentecost. My Bible doesn't teach that. Regretfully, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, I made such a cynical statement. I made a lot of cynical, stupid, ludicrous statements because of what I was taught. But as I keep digging in the Word of God keeps doing what Paul said it would do. It keeps correcting me. You know the scripture. You've heard me quote it scores, if not hundreds of times throughout the years of ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Correction. My Lord, how many times has the Word of God reproved me, rebuked me, and corrected me? Now, this has nothing to do with sin. This has everything to do with wrong doctrine, bad faith, wrong beliefs. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Peter says here emphatically, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And what was the message? Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That was the message. The message was to the Jewish people. Why? Because God was in divine covenant with Abraham, and God does not break covenant. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? See, God is going to honor his word. There's nothing higher. There's no greater standard as far as integrity than God's word. That's the zenith. God's word is the zenith of who and what he is. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You all know the first half of that verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. Who was the gospel first preached to? Paul said, the Jews. Who did Peter say? The Jews. This is why we use the phrase Judeo/Christian values. Jews first. Those were God's chosen people. They're still God's chosen people. Now, I know that makes some of you mad, but you're seeing a new arising of anti-Semitism. And I have people who hate me with a passion. They hate me with a unadulterated passion when I defend the Jewish people. Now, not all of the Jews are the real Jews of Israel. You've heard me say this. They are Ishmaelites, but yet they are truly the seed of Abraham. But they are not the promised seed, and that's the misunderstanding. That's where the misnomer comes in. See, they are Jews biologically because of Abraham's seed, but they were not the promised seed. So it's like the wheat and the tares. I don't know which one is the real seed of Abraham in the context of the promised seed. Neither do you. And this is really what makes people so mad when I quote this verse. John 4:22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. If you don't have my teaching on the significance of Israel and Christianity, you're doing yourself a great disservice and not listening to that teaching, the booklet and the teaching. We took the time to show the magnitude of the influence of the Jewish people relative to Christianity. Getting back on topic, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. So when you hear people say the church was birthed at Pentecost, that's not factual. That's not true. God continued to deal with Israel. Why do you think Peter made this profound declaration in Acts 2:36? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. That same Jesus, whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. The appeal is to the Jewish people. Therefore, let all the house of Israel. Why? They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Again, the appeal was to the Jewish people because of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, it saddens me that you don't get it. It saddens me that I give you Bible for everything I teach. You know, that's one thing I do. I give you scripture. I don't give you hypothesis, and I study the Greek, the Latin Vulgate, the Greek Septuagint. I study these, the Masoretic text. I study these so that I can formulate an honest, unbiased definition of what I'm trying to advocate, appropriate, or preach to you. Regretfully, denominations don't do that. They're going to preach their majors that they think are the essential and what makes them unique and distinctly different. All denominations do, get angry, get mad, get over it. All denominations do are divide us. That's all they do. That's all they do. That's why I'm non-denominational. I do not go around dividing the church. I don't go around telling you, if you're not Church of God, if you're not a Methodist, if you're not a Presbyterian, you're not a Baptist, you're not saved. I don't do that. But I know people who do. I know people who tell you, if you've not done it this way, you're not saved. I don't do that. If a man walks up to me and says, Pastor, I am saved, who am I to say he's not saved? Now, if I see him sitting over there sucking on a liquor bottle, smoking dope, snorting coke, know he's married, he's with another man's wife, I'll say, the fruit of your life tells me you're not saved. But if somebody bears the fruit of the Spirit, and you have the audacity to say they're not saved, you are the sinner. You are the corrupt one. It was not me. It was Jesus said, you either make the tree good and its fruit good, or you make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Somebody tells me they're saved, let me see their testimony. If they walk with God, talk with God, fellowship with God, they don't sow discord, they're not trying to hurt people, they're not dividing the body, they're saved. Their testimony tells me they're saved. Well, they didn't go through the right protocol. So you're judge, jury, and executioner if they don't go by your protocol. You're God. You're God. You take it on yourself to decide somebody's not saved if they haven't gone through your protocol. That is so self-righteous. That is so divisive. Let me share this because I'm on the subject of divisiveness, dividing. And that's what denominations do. I don't care whether you like it or not. I don't care whether you like me or not. It doesn't have anything to do with me anyway. I'm just a peon. I'm just a paper boy. I don't write the news. I don't write the Word of God. I just preach the Word of God. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? What's the emphasis? The emphasis is on the cross. And when you say, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? Are you of the denomination of Paul? Are you of the denomination of Apollos? Are you of the denomination of Cephas? Are you of the denomination of Christ? There's only one church. There's not 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100. There's only one church. Thus, the rhetorical question, is Christ divided? He's not. You are. Christ is not divided. Christ does separate, amputate, remove sin from his body, but Christ's body will never be divided. Men divide it through denominationalism. Now, I know that upsets you, but you got to keep loving me because I'm giving you the Bible. I'm not giving you something that's rhetorical or jargon or denominationalism. I'm giving you the infallible, immutable Word of God. If Christ is divided, how did he get divided? Hello? If the body of Christ is divided, how did it become divided? Men. Divisiveness. As I said some weeks ago, if you were to walk down the streets of gold, you won't see a sign up there on the left side that says, "Welcome Methodist." Look on the right, says a sign hanging down, "Welcome Presbyterians." Another sign, "Welcome Episcopals." "Welcome Lutherans." No. You're not going to see that. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one body. One. You can join all the denominations you want to join. That don't mean jack. That don't mean jack squat to God. The question is simple. Are you joined to Christ's body? That's the question. That's the question. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, there is one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. There is one body, one spirit. You've heard me say this. You're baptized into the body by the Spirit of God through your belief and faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Now, you never see that baptism. You see evidence of water baptism. You see evidence of baptism in the Holy Ghost when people are filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. Do you see that? But you do not see when somebody confesses and repents of their sin and they are baptized into that one body. You don't see that. I don't see that. How do we know that's true? Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're baptized into the body of Christ through our belief in what Jesus did on the cross. So there's not multiple churches. There's one church, there's one body, one hope, one calling. One. Oneness. The Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 17, "Me and my Father are one." He prayed that the disciples would be one as he and the Father were one. The trouble is, denominations divide us. We're not one. We're scattered abroad. And the devil says, "Ha, ha, 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 I'm making fools out of all of you. I'm making fools out of you. Because you're divisive. If you don't meet our criteria." Listen, if I meet God's criteria, I don't care what you say. I do not care what you say. If I meet the criteria of this book, I'm saved. On the day of judgment, God is not going to pull out the syllabus of the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee and say, "Let me look at their syllabus and see if you're saved." No. He's going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life and see if you are saved. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the Spirit of God that convicts a man. A man becomes convinced he's a sinner, and he gets on his knees and says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You remember the two men in the temple, the Pharisee said, "Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I do this and do that." And the publican, the tax collector, he smote himself on the breast. He said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What was he doing? He was repenting and getting saved. You say, well, that again was before Pentecost. That changes everything. No, it doesn't. Quit using that as your pat answer and excuse why it's different. The man was saved by faith through the grace of God in his life. Thus he said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." The jailer in Acts 16. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." Why can't you get it? I'll tell you why. Your ears are dull of hearing. Your heart is waxed gross. Your eyes, they're blind. "Lest they should be converted, and I should heal them." I preached a message 20 years ago. The smartest question ever asked by an unsaved man. And it was the jailer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on Jesus and you'll be saved." You say, that's too simple. That's how God made it. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see, men have corrupted the word, they've corrupted the message, and the simplicity of the message. Just believe. That's all. That's all you have to do. If you were to say right now, if you were in my office today, in my office here, and you came in as a sinner, and you said, "Pastor, I want to give my heart to the Lord." And we knelt down here in this office, and you prayed the sinner's prayer, and you said, "I believe." You got in your car, and you went down the road, and you had a head-on collision and got killed. You didn't go to hell. You didn't go to hell. Because you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. They made it. Now, they may not get a lot of reward in heaven because they didn't have a chance to do much for God. They didn't have a chance to do much in the kingdom of God. They didn't have a chance to serve God in the manner that they should have. But they were saved. You say, no, they weren't. So you're the judge now. You judge people's eternity. You're wrong. Let me finish up. My time's almost gone for today. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Again, God's going to judge every man according to his deeds. That man just prayed in my office, went out here and got on Highway 10, had a head-on collision and got killed. He went to heaven. But he sadly won't get much reward because he didn't have time to do anything for Christ. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." I do what I do because I'm seeking immortality and eternal life. "But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of every man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." Again, we're in Romans chapter 2. Who does Paul preach this repentance, hardness, and impenitent heart? Who says you must seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first? Tribulation and anguish to the Jew first. Let me say that again. Tribulation and anguish to the Jew first. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's or slash Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Where does the tribulation start? It starts in Jerusalem. It starts at the temple. It starts with the Jews first. Paul just told you that in Romans chapter 2. Remember, we're getting ready to do a teaching. I'm going to put it on DVD. Revelation chapter 12 explained. I hope to have this in the next 6 weeks, so it'll be available to you. God's been dealing with me to put this on DVD so you can see and hear the scriptures, and you start from the, I tell people, and people sometimes don't understand that, the book of Revelation is not in chronological order. Chapter 12 is not in chronological order. He talks about Israel in Genesis chapter 37. He talks about Lucifer, Satan, and his tail drawing, drew, D-R-E-W, but the Greek says he dragged one-third of the angels with him. Well, that had to be before Genesis 1 and 1. So he starts off with Genesis 37. He gets into pre-Adamite, before Adam's creation, when the devil rebelled and dragged or drew one-third of the stars or the angels with him. Then he goes back to Israel, birth as a nation, and the woman, Israel, bears the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the devil goes after Jesus. Herod tried to kill him. Then we see war in heaven. Michael, his angels fought against the dragon fought his angels. We see the devil cast down to the earth, Revelation 12, verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's the great tribulation. And he goes after Israel first, the woman. And this flood comes out of the devil's mouth. Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him. Then the earth opens up, swallows the flood to help save Israel, and then the devil goes after those that keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the church. But who does it all start with first? The Jews. You've never heard this kind of teaching in your life. You say, yeah, I have. Well, I'd like to know somebody you can tell me and direct me to that's teaching this, because I've never taught this. I've never been taught this. This is all revelation that God's been putting in my heart about the church and denominationalism. It's the Jew first. He came to them first. He came to Abraham first. He made covenant with them. The Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish first. The gospel was preached to the Jewish people first. And the tribulation is going to start with the Jewish people first. You say, well, God's biased. No, I just shared with you from Acts 15. Peter said, well, the Lord's saving them by the same grace and baptizing them by the same Holy Ghost as we are. Because God is no respecter of persons. But you must go back to Genesis 15, or actually Genesis 12, when God makes covenant with Abraham and blesses him, and God brings him into a divine relationship with himself. Man, this is some good teaching. I don't say that to be bragging or arrogant. Knowledge, understanding to the Jew first. So when people say, well, the church was birthed at Pentecost, that's why the thief on the cross, some say he made it, some say he didn't make it. Jesus said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. And they want to use Pentecost as a demarcation, a line, that now this is the way it was, / Pentecost, this is the way now it is. Well, let me tell you how it was. Old Testament / New Testament. New Covenant. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Man, I hope you're getting this. I hope this is reaching deep into your heart. Reaching deep into your heart. Because it was directed to the Jewish people first, because God was in covenant with Abraham, and God does not break covenant, men break covenant. Psalms 89:34 says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that are going forth from my lips. God doesn't come back and say, I didn't mean that, I'm going to change that. Strike that, put this down. That's a misquote, let's do this. God don't do that stuff, men do that. Men oscillate, men vacillate, men keep changing things. I'll tell you why they change things. They're proud and they're arrogant, and they're determined. They can't be wrong. I've been wrong about so much, I'll admit that. But I'll tell you one thing. I am pursuing Jesus Christ with all of my heart. I don't know of a day. God knows my heart. Maybe I'm wrong, mistaken. I don't know of a day that goes by that I have not opened my Bible, and I read, I study, I seek some measure of truth. Every day. You say, you must be crazy. Yes, I am. I'm crazy. I'm in love with Jesus, and I want to know more. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 is about to be beheaded. He's about to be executed, but he tells Timothy, bring the parchments. He wants to keep studying about Jesus, and he's about to go be with him. I wish to God men could be consumed with the church, the body of Christ, and not a denomination. You're missing so much truth in the scriptures because your faith is misplaced. It's placed in a denomination when your faith should be solely placed in Jesus, the Lord Christ. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day. Have a great evening. Be blessed until we meet you next time.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.